of things that will take place in the future. But prophecy can simply be preaching. It is quite often in the Old Testament. It is also in the New Testament, which has the same seed-like quality and miraculous quality, but it's not necessarily a declaration of something predicting the future. But it can be that, and quite often it is that. So the power of prophecy is amazing. My wife and I came to God back in 1974, and it was because of some heartfelt prayer that she had made unto God in a time of trouble in her life. And it was also in God's response, we came across some prophecy that a gentleman had compiled, and we had never heard those kinds of things before. And after having listened to it on a number of occasions and listened to it with our friends and some of our family, we determined that the word of God was true, because how else can it be? It tells the future. It spoke of things that were not, and then they were. And then you could see by other prophecies things taking shape in the world today. One of the most compelling prophecies in the word of God, I would think the cornerstone of all prophetic conversation, would be the scattering of Israel all over the world and their regathering twice. Now, the trick is, and we're going to talk about this a little bit as we get into the body of this, but no nation under the face of God's heaven has ever been scattered across the earth and has come back to be its own sovereign nation with its own culture and economy and everything, anywhere resembling what it was before. And no nation has ever done that. Israel's done it twice. They've done it twice, but the kicker is God told it was going to happen before it ever happened. And he said, I'm going to do it twice. Now that is beyond understanding. That is beyond the realm of the natural. That gets into the supernatural, which is, in fact, the nature of prophecy. In Revelation chapter 19, John writes to us and says, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Your testimony, and it's powerful and it's wonderful, and we love to hear the testimony of God's people, and it's an amazing thing. But our testimony is a little bit humble, because all we can do, as wonderful as it is tell you what God did. We can tell you what happened in the past, but the testimony of Jesus Christ is the spirit of prophecy. He's not only telling you what happened, he's telling you what's going to happen. He's telling you what's going to shape the earth and what's going to be in years or thousands of years into the future. And so it's an amazing thing. So it's not hard for God. Is anything too hard for God? Is that rhetorical refrain in the Old Testament. But God, we understand, is outside of time. He is the Alpha and Omega. He is the beginning and the ending. He is at once standing at the beginning, at the foundation, and he is standing at the end of time, which is something incomprehensible to me and to you. But God is living there, and so it's easy for him to say, now this is going to happen, and it's going to happen this way, and it's going to happen on this date, And so the testimony of Jesus Christ is the spirit of prophecy. God lives outside of time, and he is himself the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, in our text, Jeroboam is this honorable and effective young man, and he catches Solomon's eye and God's eye, and he gets a promotion, and then by God he gets a prophecy. And he gets involved in what you might call a prophetic dynamic, and he gets a word. Now, when Solomon hears about this, and we're not privy to that, but Solomon hears about that prophetic word, he knows that Jeroboam is a threat to his kingdom, and he sets out to kill him. But herein lies something about prophecy that you need to know. You need to know that if there is a biblical prophecy concerning an individual, heaven and earth can pass away, but you can't kill that individual. Solomon cannot kill Jeroboam, because God's already spoken. And the word, the force, the dynamic of the word of God is a fortress around Jeroboam, and you can't get to him. I'm just telling you. And Pharaoh tries to kill the deliverer, but he can't kill baby Moses because there's prophecy moving in that story. And Herod cannot kill baby Jesus because there's prophecy moving in that story. And so you got to understand, when there's the dynamic of prophecy there, there are some things that are simply inevitable, some things that are unassailable. And because nobody else, if God has given you a prophecy, nobody else can affect that. But the flip side of that is you can affect that. Because Jeroboam, when he does rule over the 10 tribes, and he does take them to Samaria, he and his unwise counselors, they said, now, you know, these Jews, they're going to want to go back to Jerusalem and worship. And it's too far. And if they start doing that, they're going to leave us in Samaria. And they're going to go back to the city of David. And they're going to go back to Jerusalem. And so Jeroboam foolishly and rebelliously makes golden calves like Aaron had made for Israel back at the Exodus. And now the prophecy breaches or breaks because he's not working within the constraints of the established word of God. And if you want to walk in prophecy and see prophecy fulfilled in your life, it's not enough to dance and shout about it, although that's a good idea too. But you've got to walk within the confines, the constraints of the word of God, because heaven, hell, demons, your enemy, your friend, nobody has the power to alter that prophecy in your life, but you do. But you do. As soon as he went down to the forge and they started working on those golden calves, all bets were off and he's going to lose. And Israel, that portion of Israel, is literally going to disappear into Assyria during the time of the Assyrian captivity many, many years later. So Jeroboam derails that prophecy in his life because of idolatry. And some other things you need to know about prophecy. Prophecy has a quality of inevitability about it, or if you would, predestination. And there's a lot of confusion about that. Don't read Calvin. And I'm not talking about Calvin and Hobbes. I'm talking about Jean Calvin from the time of the Renaissance and the Reformation and the Protestant Reformation. He has a lot to say. The beginning of the Presbyterian Church. He has a lot to say about predestination, but predestination has some constraints about it. It has some controlling features about it. It is true that Israel is predestinated. Israel is going to be the people of God all over the world. They, by Deuteronomy chapter 28, are going to be blessed everywhere they go because they are Abraham's seed. And that's why you find them overrepresented in the Forbes 500, in the first 100 of the Forbes 500. You find them overrepresented in intelligence and in creativity. You find them overrepresented in almost every positive area or metric of measuring success in the modern world. Why? Because they're Abraham's seed and they're heirs according to the promise. And so they're blessed everywhere they go. But because they got outside the plan of God, they are cursed everywhere. You say, well, can that be? Oh, absolutely. They were blessed and they were enriched and they were prospered, but they went to the death camps of Nazi Germany and they went to the crematoriums. You say, well, what is that about? That's prophecy. That's how you walk in the blessing and in the curse, and it'll jerk you 10 ways to Sunday. But there is a quality of predestination or inevitability about Israel. But I'll tell you this about Israel. I've got word that tells me when he comes back, when Jesus comes back, Israel's going to repent of their sins and they're going to recognize him as Messiah. And we're going to read scripture on that before we leave this morning. And they're going to rule and reign with him during the 1,000 years of the millennial. And so Israel's coming back. As a nation, they're coming back to God. That is inevitable. But the individual Jews, for the last several thousands of years and on down to the time of the millennial, the individuals involved in that, they are not predestined because they have that wonderful and awful thing God gave us all, that free moral agency or free will. And all along the way, Jews have made bad ideas and bad decisions and turned away from God and lost their way. And they will not be a part of that consolidated eternal Israel that God will raise up in the millennial. And there is prophecy concerning the church, and the church is predestined, and the church is inevitable, and there's going to be a church, and she's going to be prepared like a bride for her bridegroom, and she's all up in those descriptions there in the latter chapters of the book of Revelation. But individuals in the church are not predestined. There's going to be a church. There's going to be a victorious church. There's going to be a growing church and a revival church and a dynamic church and a church with miracles and a church that stands with the word. And if you are in that church, you can tag along with the inevitability of the church. But friend of mine, given that stinking human nature of yours, you can turn aside anytime you want and you lose your status as being a part of the predestined church of the living God. There is a quality about prophecy that deals with time and the fullness of time, things having to do with time. Genesis 15:3, and he said unto Abram, this is God speaking to Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. So when Israel, through Joseph, makes their way down into Egypt, it looks like a place they really want to stay, but the prophecy has already been spoken. They're going to be there for 400 years. And at the end of the 400 years, they're coming out. And I'm telling you, God by prophecy establishes some things by time. And it was that way with Israel in captivity in Egypt. And then in terms of the captivity in Babylon, when Babylon comes down and overthrows Jerusalem and takes them into captivity, Jeremiah, before they go into captivity, by the way, that conversation with Abraham was hundreds of years before they went into captivity in Egypt. And this is Jeremiah. He's like 100 years before the captivity in Babylon. And this whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment. And these nations shall serve the king of Babylon 70 years. And that's Jeremiah 25. And that's helpful. If you're on the ground, and let me tell you something about prophecy. Prophecy is very interesting all the time. But prophecy is most helpful when it's actually come to pass in your life or in your near term, somewhere around you. Like right now, you can hop on a flight almost anywhere in the United States and fly to Israel. You can fly into Tel Aviv or fly into Jerusalem. And when you do, when you touch down, you're touching down in the middle of fulfilled prophecy, because they weren't there and they haven't been there for 2,000 years. But now, because the word of God said so, they're back, and they've been back for about 70 years. I just want you to know there are fulfilled prophecies all around you. You're sitting among fulfilled prophecy right now in this house. The fact that we're Gentiles and the fact that we're full of the Holy Ghost, all of that is prophesied by the word of God. So it's helpful to have prophecy. One, because false prophets can't lead you astray. In the time of Jeremiah, there were prophets that were preaching, "Oh, we're going to be okay. We're not going to be overrun." Jeremiah doesn't know what he's talking about. And there were prophets that were telling them what God had said, and then there were false prophets that were saying, "Well, that's not true." But it's really good to have your hand on the word of God and understand the difference between a false and a true prophet, and to understand that if God said we're going into captivity, you better pack up. If God said we're going into captivity, if Jerusalem's going to be destroyed, you better sell your house and everything that's in it, because you're about to go live in Babylon for 70 years. And the prophecy said, and you're going to be there a while, so build houses, plant vineyards, and marry your daughters and your sons off, because you're going to be there for a couple of generations. It's really, really helpful. And it's helpful because it gives you a reason for hope. It lets you understand we're not going to be here always. We're not going to be in this. And let me tell you right now, if you're in the middle of a valley, or you're in the middle of trouble, or you're in physical decline, or you're in pain or something like that, let me just tell you, there's a huge treasure trove of prophecy that will instruct you and let you know we're not going to be here always. We're not going to be here all the time. Just set your watch a little bit. We're going to have a little more time here. But God's coming, and there's a great getting up morning, and there's a trumpet that's going to sound, and God is coming back, and the dead are going to rise. You're missing somebody that you love? Don't worry about it. We're going to have a great reunion on that great getting up morning. How do you know that? I've read the prophecy of the Word of God. Prophecy's helpful. Keeps you with hope in your heart. We're not going to be here forever. So if you're in Babylon, you know we're going to be here for about 70 years. And then even if you don't live to see it, you know your children are going to walk back into the land of Abraham. And that ought to thrill you. That ought to give you a lot of joy. The crucifixion is a subject of prophecy. In Daniel tells you, and we don't have time today to go through the biblical timeline, but I just want to read something for you. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem, that's when they come back after the Babylonian captivity under Nehemiah and Ezra and Zerubbabel, and they rebuild Jerusalem, unto Messiah Prince shall be 7 weeks and 62 weeks. And that's where we get into Daniel 70 weeks. And we can't begin to get into all that right now. But I want you to know, the street shall be built again and the wall in troublous times. So while Daniel is in Babylon in the time of captivity and in Persia, while they're controlled by these pagan governments, he's got a word of prophecy that says, we're going to rebuild that place. We're going to rebuild the wall. We're going to rebuild the temple. We're going to worship God in Israel once again. But here, and after 62 weeks, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself. Well, you got to do some biblical gymnastics to get to that, and we don't have nearly the amount of time, but I'll tell you what that just told you is it gave you an idea about when Jesus Christ was going to be crucified, embedded in a prophecy about the resurgence of Jerusalem, and it lets you know, and you can create a timeline based on prophetic information about when the cross and the crucifixion was going to happen. The outpouring of the Holy Ghost is something that was prophesied, and it came to pass in a very specific time frame. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, and they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind. It filled all the house where they were sitting, and there appeared unto them. It didn't matter who was there or who was not there. This was going to happen on that day. God had already set it in the celestial clock, and the Holy Ghost was going to be poured out on that day of Pentecost, and all the Old Testament days of Pentecost had been pointing toward it and had been yelling about it and saying there's coming a day where it's not going to be grain and it's not going to be corn and it's not going to be wheat, but it's going to be the souls of men. The first fruits of the church age are going to be filled with the Spirit of God. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it set upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit of God gave them the utterance. I want you to know that it's when the street filled up with interested people, and they heard the noise of that outpouring of the Holy Ghost, and they came to gather round. Some of them were saying, what does this mean? And others were saying, these people are drunk. And Peter stood up with the 11 and he said, these men are not drunk as you suppose. He didn't deny they were drunk. He just said, it's not like you think. It's 9 o'clock in the morning. It's way too early for anybody to be hitting that wineskin. But he said, but this is that that was spoken by the prophet Joel. He said, long time ago, about 400 odd years ago, there was an old prophet by the name of Joel that said, in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Peter said, this is it. You just saw prophecy fulfilled. You were at point zero. You were at ground zero when God pulled the cork on prophecy. And that's what you're seeing. And that's what you're hearing right now. I want you to know it's happening all around you. It's seated in this building with you tonight. Today, if you're holding a word of God in your hand, you're holding a Bible or a Bible app in your hand, I want you to know you're covered up with prophecy about olden times, about present times, about times to come. I want you to know it is compelling. It is invigorating. It gives me hope. It gives me strength. It lets me know what to look for. It tells me how I should walk in this world. Somebody say praise the Lord. Praise God. We even have scripture that tell us about when the Antichrist is coming and when the Lord is coming. We have scripture that tells us about, and see, around the water cooler at work, when all this starts going down, you're going to look like a genius. Paul writes, 2 Thessalonians 2, for the mystery of iniquity doth already work. This is 2,000 years ago, by the way. Only he who now letteth, or in old English, he who allows will allow until he be, or restrains will be taken out of the way, and then that wicked shall be revealed. So God's holding the Antichrist back. And then when he's taken out of the way, then the wicked will be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. You say, well, when is that going to happen? Well, I can't give you a time and a date for that, but I can tell you it's already moving in the earth. But the reason it's not loose in the earth already is because God is holding it back for the purpose of time. And God has a time when he's going to loose that on the earth. And in the midst of it, God has a church. And in the midst of it, God has his witnesses. I'll give power to my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. You want to know how long the Antichrist is going to be in power on the earth? 1,260 days. Or in another verse, 42 months, which is, if you would, half of a seven-year period known as the 7 years, Daniel's 70th week, or the 7 years of the tribulation period. But the last 3.5 years, 42 months, 1,260 days, that's the reign of the Antichrist. And we got that right here. Well, how do you know that? Well, that's prophecy, friend. And the two witnesses, God's two guys, who may be Moses and Elijah, who may be Enoch and Elijah, we don't know, but we're really interested in that. Bible trivia. These are two olive trees and the candlestick standing before the God of the earth. If any man will hurt them, fire proceeds out of their mouth. If you're wondering if you're going to know who's who and on which side to stand during the end time, I want you to know you got prophecy right there. When the Antichrist comes against these two witnesses, fire is going to come out of their mouth and destroy them. That's not something easily overlooked. It's going to be so overt. I mean, if you get your head up and look around right now, you can see it. Spirit of Antichrist is all over this world right now. Well, how do you know? Well, look at the word of God. Look at the prophecies concerning it. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These have power to shut up heaven, that it rain not in the days of prophecy. That's why some people think it's going to be Elijah. And have power over waters to turn them to blood. That's why some people think it's Moses. And to smite the earth with all plagues as often as they will. And you say, well, what in the world would God bring Elijah and Moses back to the earth? Well, to be his witnesses, but they've already come back once on the Mount of Transfiguration. It shouldn't be a shock to you that they would come back in the end time. Well, how do you know that? that's going to happen? Because it's prophesied by the word of God. They're going to be two dynamic figures that are emboldened and empowered of God. And they're going to stand head to head with the Antichrist. And it's going to drive him crazy. And when they have finished their testimony, the beast, the devil, that ascends out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and overcome them and kill them. So they're going to be there 3.5 years. At the end of the 3.5 years, they're going to die. Now, if you're standing around the water cooler at work, when that happens, you're going to be saying, just keep watching. Just keep watching. Because, well, they finally kill those folks that were standing. And see, most of the people around the water cooler with you at work, they're already going to be fully diluted. And they're going to be in a, oh, I perceive there's some pre-tribbers in the house today. You're thinking, I'm going to be standing in heaven watching all this happen. We'll see. We'll see. And their dead bodies shall lie in the street. He's going to kill them, which is spiritually called Sodom and Egypt. That becomes a metaphor. Where our Lord was crucified, that's Jerusalem. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3.5 days and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves. And they that dwell on the earth shall rejoice over them and make merry and send gifts. It's going to be like Christmas. Ding dong, the prophets are dead. They're going to be so excited and so happy, but it's only going to last for a minute. And if you're around the water cooler, you can just say, watch this. Those boys are about to get up. Watch this. Those boys are about to get up on their feet, and then they're going to ascend into heaven. And after 3.5 days, the spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood on their feet, and great fear fell on those that saw them. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying, come up hither. And they ascended up in a cloud, in a cloud into heaven, and their enemies beheld them. That's prophecy. It's going to happen. It is inevitable. It's bound up in time. It's on God's calendar. I don't know what you have on your calendar, but you need to build God's prophecy and God's timing into your calendar. You always need to have room for God in your busy day and in your busy week, because you're going to have room for God when all of these prophecies start breaking loose. You need to get involved in that right now. And now, Monday, November 8th, I'm going to talk to God. Right there. I'm going to listen to God. I'm going to read God's word. You better make room for God on your calendar, because when he begins to move, prophecy is going to break into everybody's calendar. Everybody's going to have to deal with him when he begins to break loose in this earth. Somebody say, praise the Lord. Praise God. Deuteronomy 28, in the discussion of blessings and cursings and obedience to the word of God. God lets Moses know that he's going to scatter Israel all over the face of the earth. In Isaiah chapter 11, there's a discussion about God stretching forth his hand and drawing Israel back from the four corners of the earth. The second time. And Isaiah's writing before they ever go into captivity the first time. And Jesus stands in the rebuilt Jerusalem. And Jesus stands by the rebuilt temple. And Jesus is prophecy fulfilled. And the temple is prophecy fulfilled. And Israel back in the land is prophecy fulfilled. And he's standing right in the middle of it. And he said, not one stone's going to be left on another. They're going to destroy this place again. And they're going to be under the control of the Gentiles until the time of the Gentiles be fulfilled. Now, we're in Luke chapter 11. We're in Luke chapter 21, if you're following that outline there. I'm just kind of skipping and scattering there. I'm not being fair to you, but I am going to give you due warning that would help. Luke 21, 24. And Jesus gave us a template. Let me ask you, who's in control in Jerusalem right now? Is it Gentiles? No, it's Jews. Well, what does that mean? Well, it means that the time of the Gentiles is at its end. We are almost done. We are in the closing moments. We are in the closing chapter of the time of the Gentiles. What is the time? It's the church age. It's time as you know it. It's time before the tribulation. It's time before God takes his church out of the earth. That's where we're living right now. It's like, well, how do you know that? Because the scripture is so very, very clear and so very plain. I could show you today, if we had lots of time and if we were in a Bible study, I could show you Jesus in 1,000 years before the cross. The script for the cross was written in Psalms 22, and it begins with, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And Jesus quotes that right before he dies on the cross, and it really is powerful because he had to pull up on the nails to breathe in, to cry out, and he cries out, and he might as well have said, read Psalms 22, but they didn't have chapters and verses back then. And so he pulled up and he said, my God, why has thou forsaken me? And people for eons have been talking about how he felt God forsaken. He was God. He was saying, read the word of God. Well, what happens if you go to Psalms 22? You see where almost identically in Psalms 22 and in Matthew's version of the crucifixion, they all walk by, they wag their heads, they say, he saved others, let him save himself. He said, they pierced my hands and my feet. Friend of mine, that never happened to David 1,000 years before the cross, but David is the oracle of God and he's prophesying. And on that cross, he cries out and said, if you'll look at Psalms 22, you'll see a prophecy that will let you know that what's going on here today is the plan of God in the earth, is prophecy fulfilled. And when those soldiers gamble for his garment, David had already said it 1,000 years before. They parted my garments, cast lots for my garments. And Ezekiel 38 tells us about the coalition of Russia and Persia, which is Iran and Syria and Ethiopia and Libya and Turkey and Germany and those nations. That was 2,600 years ago. Those nations are in the earth right now, and they are confederates right now, and they are all enemies of Israel right now. And it's a pretty amazing thing that the word of God stands from 2,600 years and says these nations are going to be on the earth, and this is what they're going to be doing, and they're going to come down against Jerusalem. It is an amazing thing that God has given us in terms of this prophecy. Praise God. Sam, won't you come? Praise God. This is Malachi 1. From the rising of the sun even to the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. Now that's an amazing thing. That's a Jewish prophet. And he's writing to a Jewish audience 400 years before Jesus Christ. But he said, one day I'm going to have Gentile followers all over the world. From the rising of the sun will never set on the kingdom of God. And in every place, incense shall be offered unto my name in a pure offering, for my name will be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts. You know what you're sitting in tonight today? You're sitting in the middle of the fulfillment of that prophecy. You are a Gentile church. You are offering up praises and sacrifices of worship unto God by the prophecy of the word of God. You ought to touch somebody right by you and tell them, I am fulfilled prophecy. Tell them, I'm the fulfillment of Joel chapter 2. I got the Holy Ghost. I'm the fulfillment of Malachi chapter 1. I am a Gentile offering up praises unto God. Somebody say praise God. Now, I don't want to give you whiplash, but down in Revelation 20, I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and heaven fled away, and there was no place found for them. And I saw the dead, all the dead, small and great, stand before God. This is the judgment. This is prophecy about a day of judgment before the throne of God. And the books were opened. The Bible is present. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. Not their faith, not their love, not their victim status. They weren't judged by anything but what the word had said and what they did with it. I want you to know, just as sure as Israel's in the land, you're going to stand before God. Just as sure as Jesus went to the cross, you're going to stand before God. I want you to know, just as sure as you're here in a place where people are filled up with the Holy Ghost by Bible prophecy, you're going to stand before God. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. It doesn't matter. You may not even believe in God, but you're going to stand before God. You may not want to do business with God, but you're going to stand before. Now, here's the deal. A wonderful time to do business with God would be today, right here, right now. Because you want to take care of this business before you walk into His presence. They were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now, you really need to touch somebody right now and say, that's not me. That's not a prophecy for me. That's not talking about me. Because I'm going to be among those that are around the throne shouting and praising. Come on, is there anybody got plans to be on the right side of this? But just like the prophecy reveals hell, and just like the prophecy reveals an eternal damnation, the prophecy reveals God's people in heaven. And John said, after this, I behold, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, all nations, kindreds, people, tongues, stood before the throne, before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. I don't care how I got a dress or what I've got to hold in my hand. I don't care. You know what? You people make a fuss about all kinds of things about coming to God. But friend, it doesn't matter what the church asked me to do or to be. It doesn't matter what God asked me to do or how to live or anything else. I want to be there on that great getting up morning. I'm ready to serve God. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God. Why don't you practice that right now? Salvation to our God. They said He sits upon the throne and unto the Lamb. And again John said, and after these things I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, hallelujah. Why don't you practice that right now, just like you're in heaven? Hallelujah. 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 Salvation and glory and honor and power to the Lord our God. And I heard as it were the voice of great multitudes, the voice of many waters, the voice of mighty thundering, saying, hallelujah, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. I stepped off in a, if you've ever been swimming in a river, you know you can step off in a hole. You can be walking along, especially those sandy bottom rivers in Louisiana. You can be walking along and whoop, 15 feet later your feet hit the bottom. And it's a good way to drown if you try to scream while you're going down. This prophecy is kind of like a hole like that. You can step off in it and it's so deep, it's so wide, it's so, there's not near time to deal with it on a Sunday morning. If you've never had a Bible study, though, that would be the setting for a study of prophecy. You need to see Brother Cliff or some, just almost anybody here this morning could sign you up for a home Bible study. I want you to know, our textual character, Jeroboam, he had a promise, he had a prophecy. It came to pass according to God's word. Just as surely as that was in the Word of God and true concerning Him, there are prophecies and promises that are directed toward your life and your ministry and your potential today. You are covered up with promises and prophecies about your life. But just as surely as Jeroboam broke ranks with God and lost his way and derailed the prophecy and the promise in his life, you can do that. You've got to find out what the boundaries are, what the borders are, what the constraints are in regards to your life so that you can walk, and all the while knowing, I've got a prophecy. God's spoken eternal things about me. God's got me from this day in November in 2021 all the way down to the day I take my last breath, or the day he comes and takes me out of this earth. God's got prophecy and promise covering me for the whole journey. But you really need to know today that you have that freedom of will to determine whether those prophecies will actually come to pass in your life. Praise God. Praise God. You can choose to be. Let me tell you something. If you wanted to this morning, you could come down to this altar. You could lift up your hands, and by the prophetic word of God, you can be filled with the Holy Ghost. And when you receive that Holy Ghost, you'll know it, because you will prophetically begin to speak in languages that you don't know. Don't ask me how God does it. I just want you to know it's an awesome experience. It'll revolutionize your life. Brother Michael, wave your hands like you're trying to get our attention. Brother Michael's standing in front of a little room that has a baptistry in it. And it has a... This baptistry can be yours. This baptistry room is filled with water. It's had the heat on since early this morning. There's a prophecy in the Word of God that if you go down in the water in Jesus' name today, God will wash every sin away. It doesn't matter about your particular type of sin. God will wash it away. If you go down in the water and His name is applied to your life, the name of Jesus will be applied. The curse of sin will be broken, and the sin will be washed away. It's prophecy. It's power. It's promise. You have control over that today. And I just want you to know, let's all stand together. If you sign on with God's program today, this is happily ever after in the existential journey. If you stump your toe, you'll still hurt. If you get cut, you'll still bleed. But this is the best it gets in this existential journey. You're gonna have a heartache, because everybody does. You're gonna have a disappointment, because everybody does. But this is the best that it gets in the existential, because the prophecy of God creates a draft for you in your life, and God's got a plan, and God's got a promise for you. My God, if you'd like to receive the Holy Ghost, I'd like for you to come this morning. If you'd like to repent of your sins, I'd like for you to come. If you'd like to be renewed in the power of the Word of God, I'd like for you to come. If somebody's standing with you, they'll come with you. You don't have to come all by yourself. If you'd like to be baptized in Jesus' name, come on down to this altar. We'll meet you here. We'll put you down in the water, and God will wash every sin away. Come on, sing. Let's worship God, church. Let's worship God for a minute here.
Holy Spirit, burning flame, wind of heaven, come. Release your glory,
release your rain, release your power, come.
Holy Spirit, burning flame, wind of heaven.
Come on, if you're just excited about what God's doing, you ought to praise Him. We need some worshipers. We need somebody to pray. We need somebody to celebrate the immovable Word of God. We need somebody that'll celebrate the promise of God.